Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 13. There are a few people more despised in the history of nations than a traitor. And how can we define a traitor? Well, he's a conspirator, a deserter, a spy, a turncoat, a betrayer, stool pigeon. Maybe we haven't heard that one for a while. But often, I should say, the severest punishment, the death penalty, is reserved for those who commit acts of treason. History is replete with notorious traitors. Of course, one of the most infamous traitors of the Revolutionary War was a man named Benedict Arnold, who, after being passed over for a promotion and seeking money to fund his extravagant lifestyle, offered to surrender the key fort at West Point to the British. When Arnold's plot was exposed, he deserted to the British and fought against his own countrymen. Historians tell us that he died in England, scorned by both the American and the British people. Now, the Bible records its share of traitors, which includes Absalom, who sought to usurp the throne of his father David, and Ahithophel, David's former counselor, who joined Absalom's rebellion. And then we have Jeroboam, whose rebellion against Solomon resulted in the division of Israel into two separate kingdoms, the northern 10 tribes and the two southern tribes. But certainly, the most notorious traitor, both in the Bible and really I think we could say in all of human history, was a man named Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples of our Lord. Think about that. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, little is known of Judas' life prior to him becoming a disciple. His father was Simon Iscariot, and the name Iscariot derives from the two Hebrew words which mean man of Kirioth, which tells us Judas' family probably came from the village of Kirioth, south of Hebron, which would make Judas the only one of the 12 who was not a Galilean. The Bible does not tell us where and when Judas first met our Lord. Perhaps he may have been among the Judeans who came to hear John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 bear witness of Christ, or maybe he met Jesus at the beginning of his ministry when our Lord and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there, as John chapter 3 tells us, tarried with them and baptized. Whatever, the one thing that we do know is Judas never gave Christ his heart. Judas was not attracted to Christ on any spiritual level. Probably what this man hoped for was a place of wealth and power and prestige after Jesus would overthrow the Romans and restore Israel's political sovereignty. But as time went on, Judas became more and more disillusioned with Christ. He saw no signs of Jesus becoming this conquering political and military Messiah, the king of the kingdom. In fact, Christ rebuffed any attempt to make him king. What Christ stressed was the spiritual dimension of the kingdom, which again Judas had no heart for. But the straw which broke the camel's back occurred in John chapter 12. If you want to just turn back a page, we see in beginning in verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone against the day of my burying. Hath she kept this? For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Losing out on the opportunity to embezzle a year's wages. And that's what it cost Mary for this perfume. Infuriated Judas. And thereafter, as Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16 tell us, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. From that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Well, it was during Christ's supper room discourse. It was during his last meal, the Passover meal, that our Lord had with his disciples when he unmasked his betrayer. And he did so following his lesson on the importance of humble service through his example of washing his disciples' feet, which included, by the way, Judas's feet. Now, the portion of scripture we want to look at this morning is verses 18 through 30 of John chapter 13, which we'll divide up into four sections. And these four sections will be our points. And let me just tell you what they are, and then we'll, of course, go through them as we look at the message. But our first point is Jesus references the prophecy of his betrayal. Point number two, Jesus announces his betrayal. Point number three, the disciples' response to the news of his betrayal. And then number four, Jesus identifies his betrayer. Point number one, Jesus references the prophecy of his betrayal. We read in verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, the particular prophecy that Jesus referenced here was Psalm 41, verse 9, which states, yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And who is David referencing here? Well, most likely Ahithophel, a close advisor, a friend who, as we stated earlier, joined Absalom's revolt of his father. And so in choosing Judas, Jesus truly did fulfill this scripture. And again, as David was betrayed by his trusted table companion, Ahithophel, who, if you recall afterwards, went and hanged himself, so Judas, Jesus' close companion, betrayed him and then hanged himself. What similarities? Judas Iscariot truly fulfilled this prophecy. Now, though Judas's deed was foreknown by God, he was fully culpable. Judas had every opportunity to turn from his sin. If you recall, our Lord's teaching often applied directly to Judas. For example, the parables of the unjust steward and the wedding garment, and Jesus preaching against the love of money, along with his lessons on greed and pride. And yet Judas resolutely hardened his heart, and he refused to repent. Now, as verse 19 tells us, the fact that Jesus knew all of this in advance and that it fulfilled a messianic prophecy helped the disciples believe that God did send Jesus, his son. Notice verse 19. I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. As we see at the end of verse 19, Jesus took for himself the divine name of God from Exodus 3, which is I am. Now, before we move on to point number 2, we read in verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. The question is, why did Jesus make this statement in the middle of his reference to Judas? Well, Jesus wanted his disciples to know that Judas's treachery would not cancel out, would not make void their commission. He was still going to send them forth as ambassadors into this world. I love Paul's declaration in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that applied to Christ's disciples then, and of course it applies to us today. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Which brings us to our second point, and that is Jesus announces his betrayal. Notice verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Here he is announcing directly his betrayal. One of you sitting with me around this table will betray me. The Greek word for trouble can speak of severe mental or spiritual turmoil. And our Lord had a right to be troubled as he announced his coming betrayal. I'm sure he thought about Judas's ingratitude for all the kindness that he had shown him. He thought about the evil presence of Satan who was about to possess Judas. He thought about the fearful fate that awaited Judas in hell. And he thought about what awaited him following Judas's betrayal, the cross, with him bearing the sins of the world and a subsequent separation from God, when he would cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so no wonder Jesus' emotions were in a state of turmoil. No wonder his inner self was convulsing. Which brings us to point number 3, the disciples' response to the news of his betrayal. Notice verse 22. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting or uncertain of whom he spake. And surely you and I would feel the same way, that any one of them in their close bond of fellowship, they had spent 3.5 years together, could do such a thing to Jesus was really beyond their comprehension. And the fact that Judas had covered his tracks so well and that Jesus had treated him no differently from the other disciples left really no one suspecting him. And so instead of immediately pointing an accusatory finger to Judas, Mark adds that he also began to be sorrowful and to say unto him, one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Matthew's account, Judas himself said, Master, is it I? Judas maintained his deceitful hypocrisy to the very end. Luke states, as they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Well, since the disciples had no clue as to who the betrayer might be, Peter took the initiative to find out. But rather than ask Jesus directly, he turned, as verse 23 tells us, to the one sitting next to Jesus, to the disciple whom Jesus loved, which, of course, was John's humble way of identifying himself in his gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to John, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Lord, who is it? Which brings us to our last point, and that is Jesus identifies the betrayer. Notice verse 26. Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. When he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. This sop, this piece of unleavened bread, was dipped in a mixture of bitter herbs and vinegar and water and salt and crushed dates and figs and raisins. It was quite a mixture. And here we see a final gesture of grace to Judas. For a host giving a morsel of bread to a guest was a sign of friendship. It was a sign of special honor. There's one author states, how ironic that Jesus' act of friendship to Judas signaled Judas' betrayal of that friendship. He spurned Christ's final manifestation of love. And as we just read in verse 27, after Jesus gave him the sop, Satan entered into this man. From Scripture, it seems that twice Satan entered into Judas' heart. The first time was just before the betrayal was arranged. You can see that in Luke chapter 22. And now this betrayal was about to be carried out. Here we see God's grace and mercy now giving way to divine judgment. Let's always understand that God's mercy and grace, yes, is present, and it's something that is applicable and given to you and me, but one day that grace and mercy will give way to divine judgment. I believe Christ gave Judas one last opportunity to turn to him, but he steeled himself to carry out his fatal resolve. And thus Judas was in essence handed over to Satan for his ultimate destruction. Well, once Judas had irrevocably crossed the line of no return, and by the way, you don't want to cross that line, Jesus dismissed him with the words at the end of verse 27, what you do, do quickly. Was about to institute, as the other Gospels tell us, the Lord's Supper. And he certainly did not want it to be marred by Judas, or we could say marred by Satan's presence. Well, maybe because only John truly heard and perhaps understood what Jesus had just said and done, we read in verse 28, Now no man at the table knew for what intent or what purpose he spake this unto him. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had sent unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out. Again, the rest of the disciples thought nothing out of sorts about Judas's leaving. But then John ends verse 30 by saying, and it was night. And it was night. And yes, it was night, especially for Judas, who was leaving the light of life and going out into the darkness of sin. What are some lessons for us in this account? Well, let me give you five quick lessons here. And the first is, here we see the greatest example of a lost and wasted opportunity. A lost and wasted life. Judas could have said no to the burden of sin. He could have said yes to the easy yoke of obedience to Christ, but Judas said no. Ladies and gentlemen, let us not refuse the yoke of Christ. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I remind myself, and I try to remind you on a regular basis, we have one life to live. We have one opportunity to serve the Lord. We have one opportunity to give our lives to the Lord. Let us not waste our lives. We don't have a do-over. We don't have nine lives. We have one opportunity to serve our God. Second, Judas illustrates the danger of loving money. How many people will miss heaven because they have loved money more than they've loved God? Ladies and gentlemen, you can't serve two masters. And how often money gets, even for Christians, how money gets in the way of their walk with God. You don't want gold to be your God. You know, what I have found in my life is if you're a good steward of what God gives you, He gives you more. If you're faithful in giving to God what is rightfully His, He gives you more. He provides all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I could spend the next hour testifying of the faithfulness of God when we put Him before gold, when He truly is our God. And then third, Jesus' patience, mercy, and love were granted to Judas to the very end. Keep in mind, when Judas and the mob came to the garden to arrest Jesus, our Lord still addressed Jesus as friend. Can we even begin to fathom that? Of Christ's love for Judas to the point where He addressed him. He was just about to betray him to the Roman soldiers, to the high priest, to the religious leaders of Israel. And Judas was called friend by Christ. How lovingly patient Jesus is with sinners. How lovingly patient Jesus is with you and me. How He bears long with us. I think most of us, if not all of us, could testify that we have issues in our lives that we have had for years, and how the Lord keeps patiently bearing with us regarding, maybe we could call them besetting sins. Maybe we could call them weights that so easily beset us. How often we let things and people and desires that we have to come between us and the Lord. And yet, Jesus still calls us a friend. Number four, Judas shows the evil, the vileness of spiritual betrayal. And I say, let us keep short accounts with the Lord. Our hearts can grow cold and indifferent so quickly. I'm always reminded of the words, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Throughout the day, we should say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of that wrong attitude. Forgive me of that short word that critical word that I had. Forgive me for not taking opportunity to testify of Your saving grace. I'll speak for myself, but throughout the day, I'm constantly confessing sin. I don't want my heart to grow cold and indifferent. You know, sin deadens your heart. Sin removes the warmth, the love of in your heart for Christ. Don't let a root of bitterness spring up in your heart. And then number five, Judas demonstrates that nothing evil hearts can do can thwart the ultimate plan of God. You know, Satan's apparent victory was in reality his ultimate defeat. God used Judas's treacherous betrayal, think about this, for his own glory. We'll look at these verses tonight, but notice verse 31 and 32. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." Again, out of this tragedy and Christ's subsequent death came the triumph of our redemption. I think of those words that Peter penned in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Out of Christ's subsequent death has come the triumph of our redemption. What a price Jesus paid to redeem us, to save us, to give us eternal life. And let me just say, if you're sitting here this morning and you know in your heart, you know, "I don't think I've really ever come to that saving knowledge of Christ," Jesus is beckoning to you as he did to Judas, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." There's no true peace. There's no rest. There's no true fulfillment. There's no true satisfaction in this world. It leaves you empty. It leaves you disappointed. It leaves you fearful. But Jesus said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." As we sing a hymn of invitation, we invite you to come. "Just as I am without one plea, and that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Don't leave here this morning with a doubt of where you stand in relationship to Jesus Christ. And then for us who are Christians, as I said earlier, maybe we won't betray our Lord, but how often we can deny our Lord, the one who loves us and has given his life for us. Oh, might we not be ashamed of him. Might we take the opportunities God gives to us in witness of our Savior's saving grace. Might we live a life that points others to our Savior.